Well, this is indeed the first Sunday of the Lenten season. This is the lectionary reading for the first Sunday of Lent, and obviously the gospel reading. And it deals with temptation. Of all things, it deals with temptation. Why? Because the Lenten season is that period of time where we want to take a close inventory of our hearts to see what's in them, what needs to be mended, what needs to be removed, what needs to be healed, all that stuff. What has turned into sin, and we harbor it, and how the sin got there through temptation. So on the first Sunday of Lent, we start at the very, very beginning with temptation. So here's how we define temptation. It comes from the root word tempt, obviously. And to tempt is to entice to do wrong. Now, this is a secular definition, so you kind of got to put what the secular words mean for us. So to do wrong for us is going to be anything that goes against the will of God. And Jesus says that to be pleasing to God, you are to love God and love neighbor. Pretty simple. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Yes? Love God, love neighbor. Two things. You got those, you got it. So, to tempt is to entice to do something against the will of God, which means you don't love your neighbor or you're not loving God in that particular instant, by the promise of pleasure or gain. By the alluring promise that if I let this temptation become sin, I have something that will bring me pleasure or gain. Now, I don't know about you. I've never been tempted to do something that would bring me pain and not some type of a gain. Have you? Why would you be tempted to do something that's not going to bring you pleasure or no presence of a gain of some type in your life? Every temptation, that's why we call it tempting, every temptation take you away from God for the alluring assumption, promise of pleasure or gain. Stick with me. The issue then is that it often leads to sin. We know that. I know that. I can't speak for you, but I know that. I know that. I can't speak for you. Sin means to miss the mark, when missing the mark here means then the temptation, the little thought, leads to sin because I fulfilled the temptation. And when it becomes a sin, it means I've missed the mark. And that simply means that I'm not honoring the Father. I'm not loving the Father and loving my neighbor. I don't love God. I don't love my neighbor in whatever that little instant was. Doesn't mean I hate God. It just means that in that little instance, whatever that little thought was, and I let it come to a sin, that sin was a mark of missing loving God, loving neighbor. We do it by thought, word, and deed. So a simple thought can be a sin. Well, who stands a chance? I mean, golly, are you kidding me? He's making this really hard. Really hard. So we see something, and we think about it. Oh, dang, shouldn't have thought it like that. That was a sin. This is too easy to get in trouble. Because sometimes those thoughts then take us to actually say something that we shouldn't have said. Or do something that we shouldn't have done. But once you've said it, it's out there. You can't suck it back in. And once you've done it, you can't undo it. It's just a mess. And so you can see that on the very first Sunday of the Lenten season, it's critical that we look at what lies as the very crux of how we get into so much trouble, dealing with temptation. If we can just deal with temptation, just kind of master this whole ideology about how to deal with temptation, oh my gosh, we'd just be so much better off. Because we'll learn how to control it. We'll learn how to stop it. And sin will begin to decrease in my life. What a great thing. So that's what we're going to look at. Here we go. Where do they come from? Where do those little temptations come from? Well, we know where they don't come from. James 1:13 says, no one when tempted should say, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. So if you're being tempted, it's not God. It is not God. He cannot tempt you. Because he's all pure, and he's holy, and he's righteous, he's love. And what you're going to see in a few minutes is that temptation is everything but that. The scripture says several times that it was the devil who tempted Jesus. So it's not God who tempts, it's the devil who tempts. It's the devil who tempts. This is the way Paul says it. Kind of drags it all out, paints a bigger picture. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. So this is the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God. And there is a presence of God in this kingdom of God. And there's also the presence of evil in the kingdom of God. You know that because you read the papers and you watch the news. You know there's sin and evil in this world. And Paul's saying, by gosh, you know what? There sure is. And it's in the form of the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world. And against every spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms. He's saying there not only is there a devil, but the devil has an influence that just fills the world. Just fills the world. And touches our lives. And tempts us. I say, well, I don't know about all that spiritual stuff. What's this devil look like? What's he look like? Look like that? Well, see, we don't know. We don't know. If you were having a thought right now that was against the will of God, and suddenly he showed up in front of you, wouldn't you change your thoughts? Yes. Yes, because he would just scare the daylights out of us, wouldn't he? He'd just scare. If every time you began to have this little goofy thought in your head, and all of a sudden he appeared, he'd be, oh, I wasn't thinking that. I wasn't thinking that. I'm not going there. Because he would just scare the heck out of us. But you know, he doesn't look like that. I don't think. Now, the real Satan, he might look like that. But you know, for me, you know what he sounds like? He sounds just like that little voice I always hear in my head. Sounds like that little voice that says, what are you going to have for breakfast this morning? Little voice that says, you know, you took some time with the kids, so you got to be thinking about how much time you can spend in a sermon so you don't run the service over the hour. It's that little voice that says, you know, I really like the words of that last hymn. You know, it's that little voice that says, you know, You probably shouldn't eat that because, you know, that's got a lot of junk in it. His voice sounds just like that little voice in my head when I'm thinking. Sounds just like it. It sounds like my voice. Somehow, he gets into my head and I begin to think things from him that I shouldn't be thinking. How's that happen? How's that work? I don't see him. Paul says he's everywhere. So how does he get into here? Really smart theologians just simply say it's not that hard. We just show him where we're vulnerable. And once we show him, he has a field day. So if I'm prone to gossip, you know what? He'll have a field day with that. He'll say, you should tell so-and-so what you saw about this. Hey, did you know? If I'm really prone, if I was really serious, I'm kidding about this, but if I was really prone to stealing pens all the time, every time I get near a pen, he would say, check that. Check it out. It writes great. You're going to love it. You're going to love it. It's that little voice. Sounds just like me thinking. It's not like, hey, check out that pen. No, there's no big distinguishing sound. It's just like me It's just like me. But it's not me. It's him. In my head. Telling me things. How goofy is that? How can he do that? They say that we show him things. Now, I'm not going to leave here today and go hold up the convenience store or the racetrack gas station. I'm not going to leave here and go hold up the gas station today. In fact, I would never hold up the gas station because I'm just not prone to do that. And I'm not going to come by your houses tonight and try to steal one of your cars because I'm just not prone to do that. And I'm never tempted to do that. I'm never tempted to come by and steal your car. I'm never tempted to go hold up a store. But I am tempted to do all these other things that I'm very prone to do. But I'm not going to steal your car and I'm not going to hold up the store. So you see, there's some things that I just cannot be tempted with. Because he already knows Kip Younger's not going to go hold up the racetrack this afternoon after church is out. Not going to happen. So somehow, we convey our weaknesses. You think about where you find the strongest temptations in your life. And begin to think back in years. Where did they begin? When did I first begin to feel tempted about this? And just trace it back, trace it back, trace it back. When I was a kid? When I was a child? Is that when it? You gotta think hard. You gotta think really hard. Because somehow, all this stuff finds a way of taking root and growing. Because it pleases us. It pleases us. I'm gonna show you why in a minute. What are temptations? What are they? We know where they come from. But what are they? They're lies. They're lies. Every temptation is a lie. Every temptation is a lie. There are no truthful temptations, or they wouldn't be temptuous. They would be truths. Every temptation is a lie. Jesus talking to the Pharisees, they're not having a great conversation. He says to them, y'all belong to your daddy, the devil. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he's a liar. He's a father of all lies. So what did he just say? He said, the devil's tempting you, and the way he does it is he lies to you. But about what? Well, what was he lying to me about? God's word. Seriously? Yeah. Go back to you-know-who here, Adam and Eve, hanging out in the garden. Everything's wonderful, rocking along, having a great time, partying every day, every night. Things are great. Then a talking snake shows up. Woman said to the talking snake, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said. Huh? God spoke. God gave his word to Eve. Gave the word of God to Eve. He said, you better not eat from that tree in the middle. And you better not touch it. Because if you do, you're going to die. The word of God. Eve, if you eat it, if you touch it, you die. The word of God said, if you eat it or you touch it, you die. The talking snake shows up and says, are you serious? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard, Eve. Come on, you're God's number one girl. Come on, what's wrong with you? He would never do that. You surely will not die. Did she die? Yes. He lied to her. He lied to her. But what part of our human nature does he lie to us concerning? He lies to us in our human nature that it is better, in a sense of prioritizing, putting on the immediate, physical, tangible gains, putting them before our eternal spiritual gains. What's that mean? That means that he said to her, now listen, You're in the Garden of Eden. Everything's looking pretty cool, and you're having a great time. You and Adam hanging out here, partying. It's a great time. And God has said to them, this is yours for eternity. Have a great time. Talking snake shows up. It says, Eve, check out the tree, baby. Check it out. Look at that fruit. Ooh, that looks good. Doesn't it look good? That looks good. Why don't you go get some? She said, oh, I'll die. You won't die. Go get a piece of fruit, girl. He's saying to her, don't worry about the eternal spiritual gains that you and Adam have as long as you stay free of sin. Forget that. Focus in the moment. Come down in the moment right now. Not big picture, right now, and go get some fruit. It'll please you. There'll be a gain. It's sweet. You'll love it. Go get it now. Temptations are lies that tell us being gratified in the self now is okay when compared to the bigger eternal spiritual gain of warding off temptation and sin. Verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Here's what it means. He's full of the Spirit. He just got baptized, and then they did a temptation. Led by the Spirit means that God allowed him to be tempted. God allowed him to be tempted. God didn't stop it. And he knows who his tempter is. So he put these together, and you say, well, wait a minute, this is a little confusing because Jesus, 100% man, 100% God. Which one got tempted? The man. Jesus, 100% man, faced those temptations. Because if it was Jesus, 100% God, you know what he could have done? He could have just thought, and the whole thing would have disappeared. But he didn't do that. He fasted for the 40 days. He suffered for the 40 days. He fought off the temptations during those 40 days as a man with the knowledge of his God. And that sounds just like us. People in love with Christ, with weaknesses, who are prone to be tempted, but have a knowledge of God. Because we're filled with the Spirit. Not like he was, but we have the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. You're allowed to, God allows you to be tempted. And you know who tempts you. So don't you see that in those temptations that we're going to look at in just a second, it's not a little cute little story about how Jesus won over these temptations. It's a powerful story that tells us how we are to get over temptations. How we're to fight off temptation and be successful. So here's the first one. If you are putting that doubt in the mind of Christ, if you are the Son of God, if you are a Christian, if you are saved by Jesus, seeds of doubt, yes? If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to turn into become bread. Jesus' answer, it's written. What's that mean? The Word of God says. This is going to be a lie against the Word of God. The Word of God says man should not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God, that man is to live off of that. And when you live off of that, you'll find the bread you need. And so the focus of the temptation is a contention between the fundamental human needs and faith in God's Word. Satan is saying to Jesus, dude, you look hungry. It's been 40 days. Take that rock, turn it into bread, and it'll be warm. I'll get you some butter, some jelly, some peanut butter, whatever it is you like. And you and I will just sit here and we'll have some bread, man. It'll be great. What's he saying to him? You need to meet the immediate, physical, tangible gains of this moment in this temptation and forget the eternal spiritual gains of being the Son of God. He lied to him. He lied. Number two, I'll give you all their authority, all their splendor. If you worship me, it'll all be yours. It is written. God's Word says. It is written. God's Word says. This is a lie against the Word of God. Worship the Lord, your God and serve only Him. So this is a temptation of idolatry, worshiping something or someone other than God. But Jesus says, I'm to worship my Father in heaven and serve only Him. And so your temptation to worship you and have your authority and your control is a lie. It's just a lie. Because the truth is, I've already got it. I've already got it. I created all of this. It's already mine. It's a lie. Don't fall for the lie. He's saying to him, you know what? If you'll worship me, you can have immediate control over anything in this world. You can have control over those people or this people or that government. You can just command anything you want to these people down here, and they'll have to do what you say. You have immediate, tangible, physical pleasure and gain by controlling the world if you worship me. And don't worry about all that long-term spiritual gain stuff. About being the Son of God. This is about being happy now. Being happy now. Throw yourself down off of here, the pinnacle on the top of the temple. It is written. Oh, who said that? Yes? He knows the Word of God too. He knows the Word of God too. Which means I need to know it even better. Yes? I need to know it even better. It is written, He will command His angels concerning you. Jesus says, that's a lie. It's a lie. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. It's a lie. Jesus is saying, I trust the absolute validity of the Word of God. And Satan is saying to him, you know what you should do? You should trust God's word. You should just jump off the pinnacle and let's see if they come save you. Because don't you see that it is better for you in this physical, tangible moment to have the absolute, complete assurance that the angels are going to reach out and catch you, as opposed to trusting in all that spiritual mumbo jumbo, big picture stuff that they are supposed to catch you. Let's just test it right now and see if it'll really work. Because then you'll just feel so happy in this moment that you've tested God. You don't have to worry about it anymore. And Jesus said, that's a lie. It's a lie. I always trust my Father's word. They're all lies. Verse 13, when the devil had finished every test, he departed until an opportune time. They're never ending, are they? When you think back about a temptation that you've had for years, and you find victory over the temptation to stop it from becoming a sin, yes? There'll be a new temptation. There'll be a new one. One you probably have never thought about. But you've revealed it somehow as a weakness. And there'll be a new temptation, a more opportune time, because they never stop. To the moment you die, they never stop. They never stop. I have a friend who's a chaplain. We meet in a reunion group for hospice. Clergy go to hospice on their deathbed. They ask him, is it true? Please tell me it's true. Is everything I preach all these years true? He never stops. He never stops testing and pushing and tempting us to doubt and to believe a lie. He never stops. He'll never stop with me. He'll never stop with you, because he wouldn't stop with Jesus. That more opportune time comes at the end of the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 22. They're all sitting down, getting ready to have the Passover meal. And the text says that Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. Satan had a plan to get rid of Jesus, and it didn't work with Jesus. So he tries to do a back run and go through Judas. And he's successful. Because on Good Friday, when they crucified Christ and he died, Satan believed what? He had won. He didn't know about Easter. He doesn't know about Easter. He knows about now, but he didn't know about it then. And Good Friday, he thought, aha, I have won. I have met the goal of putting the immediate physical gain of getting rid of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, over all the eternal spiritual stuff of the universe. I have won. I have won. But then 3 days later, what happens? Somebody pops out of a tomb and says, yeah, you didn't win anything. I won. Because Satan just can't get his head around the fact that God has absolute power. Absolute power. Temptation is to be allured by a promise of an immediate pleasure or gain, not eternal truths of God. They're never from God. They're always allowed by God. They're lies. They're lies. They're all lies. They're all a matter of personal choice. So whatever it is that you're going to be tempted to do or say or be or whatever today, you have a personal choice. You can say, hey, this is a lie. I'm not buying into a lie, and walk away from it. Or you can say, well, this might offer some personal pleasure or gain that is more appealing than all that big spiritual truth stuff, so I'm going to allow temptation to become sin. It's a personal choice. But they're all beatable. They're all beatable. All of them are beatable. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you know what? No temptation has ever taken you except what is common to everybody. So if you get tempted to do something, don't think you're special. You're just one of everybody else. You're just one of everybody else. God's faithful. He's the one who's special. Because he's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Seriously? Yeah. When you're tempted, he's going to also provide a way out so you can endure it. So what's that really mean? That means when Kip Younger is tempted to do, say, be, act, think, whatever it is, that in that instance, in that immediate instant, that the temptation comes to his goofy little mind, in that instant, he has a choice. He has a choice. Do I believe that God is going to give me a way out of this? Or am I just sucked into this thing? But the choice is mine. It's mine. And Paul says, God's got a plan, baby. You don't have to give in. Just submit yourself to God and his plan. And you know who's going to leave. He's coming back, but he's going to leave. He's going to leave. Have you ever, don't raise your hands and don't volunteer any information. And I promise I won't either. Have you ever been tempted? Yes. Okay. Have you ever been tempted with something that just lays heavy on your heart? It's like such a strong burden to fulfill the temptation. But then something happened. A little light came on. And you said, no. I'm tired of that. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to act that way. I'm not going to think that way anymore. I've had enough. I'm bigger than that. No, you know what? My God is bigger than that. My God is bigger than that. And just step back away from the temptation. Have you ever done that? The feeling of that victory in your heart has got to be huge. Because what you did was you took the power of an empty tomb and you let it come to life in your heart and in your mind. And you recognized temptation and you beat it. Because you held fast to the truth of the Word of God that you can beat temptations. You don't have to fall into sin. That's a choice. The victory is so sweet. Because suddenly you realize this is huge. This is big. Because that tempestuous thought came from the darkness of this world. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I was able to get over it. I've never gotten over it before in my entire life. I've always let this happen. But this moment, I called on the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and boom! is gone. That tells me, in the victory, it's all true. It's all true. And I don't have to be pulled into temptation. I don't have to be. It's my choice. Now, that doesn't mean I still mess up. You know I do. Because I'm counting on you to do the same. Come on. But we don't have to. So the first Sunday of Lent, how do we start? We start by claiming the victory of an empty tomb 6 weeks out. We hang on to that promise all the way. All the way. Because it's true. It's not a lie. We love you so much. There's so much we don't understand about you. But we trust you love us. We know you love us. You tolerate us. You forgive us. You heal us. You mend us. You speak to us. You heal our minds and the way we think. You curb our actions. And we love you so much. And sometimes we treat each other so badly. And that is to say, we treat you badly. And you continue to love us. When others can't, you still do. So thank you, Father, for loving us. We pray and we ask all this in the name of Christ our Lord.